At the end of the service this morning, I encouraged you to be back tonight, and I said that, I forget my exact words, but when something like this, over the years, you have observed certain actions, behaviors, and so forth in people, and you've wondered why they're like that, and I told you that tonight I would explain to you why some of these people act the way they do, and that's kind of a vague thing. But by the time the message is over tonight, you're going to understand. Now, this message, honestly, guys, this message is very, very critical. Not that any of them are uncritical or unimportant, but this one's very important as far as what God is doing and the direction that we're headed. And you really should take this sermon tonight as a warning to be prepared for what has happened and will happen. Now, you're not so much preparing yourself for what has happened, but I said has happened to let you know it's gone on in the past, but it's going to happen again. And this is very, very critical as far as the progress that each person is going to make in the Lord. Turn over first to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 20 through 27 say, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Now let's take a look at this passage because it's a lot deeper than what you first might anticipate. We have an instruction in verses 20 through 21. He says, "Attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, don't let them depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." In other words, they are supposed to be active all the time. And he says, in verse 22, there are benefits to doing this. They're life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. Okay, now what's the opposite to this? If you don't do verses 20 and 21, you will not get the benefit of verse 22. You cannot experience the life of God's words if God's words are not in your heart, if they are not active, if they are not living in you. Then in verse 23, there's an urgency. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Now this word "keep," it comes from a Hebrew word that means to guard, protect, obey, keep, or preserve. And in this verse, it presents the image of a well-armed soldier standing guard. So in other words, he's saying, look, this is your heart, and nobody can do this for you but you. So what you have to do is become like this well-armed soldier, and you have to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the issues of life. Now, Jesus made the statement, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? So he says, you've got to guard your heart. You've got to be like a soldier, an armed soldier, with instructions, shoot to kill. So anything that is trying to get into your heart that is opposite of God's words and his instructions, you shoot. Or you chop it down. You hit it with a spear. I mean, you don't let it in. That is how emphatic this verse is. And he says, because out of your heart are the issues of life, or what is beneficial to you for your life is supposed to come out of your heart. But what if you don't keep your heart? What if you don't guard it? Then what is supposed to be in it will not be in it, and therefore issues of life cannot come out. So what will come out? Issues of death. Now, I'm not speaking so much about just like fall over dead, death. Death would be, relative to this now, this teaching, death would be anything that is outside the fullness of the life of God. See, you can be born again, but still be operating in death. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because if you're operating opposite to God's will, even though you're born again and on your way to heaven, you're operating in a realm of death. Because God is the source of life, so anything that originates from him is supposed to be producing life in our life. Life in our ministry, life in our family, life in, and you fill in the blank. So he says, listen, guard your heart, keep it with all diligence, meaning no matter what it takes, no matter how hard you have to fight to do this, no matter what you have to sacrifice, keeping your heart or guarding it is more important than anything else. Let me put this another way. Do not compromise for the sake of somebody else and let your guard down, opening the door of your heart to something other than verses 20 and 21, God's words, His sayings. Then if you look in verses 24 through 27, He gives advice. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let your eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Now look how this is written. In verse 26, He says, ponder the path of thy feet. In other words, consider the steps you're about to take. Think about what you're about to do. Think about the direction you're about to head. Ponder the path of your feet. And He says, let all thy ways be established. Okay, now how could I do that? I'm supposed to ponder the direction I'm going. I'm supposed to give thought to what I'm doing, where the decision. I mean, here I am at a crossroads. Now, I can go this way or I can go that way. What am I going to do? And He says, well, you better think about this. And before you take a step, you better let your way be established. So how in the world can I let my way be established? Well, He just told you. Verse 21 or verse 20. Attend to His words and His sayings and don't let them depart from thine eyes and keep them in the midst of your heart. Because if you let His words and His sayings stay in the midst of your heart, your way will be established, because God has said in His word, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I'll hear a word behind me saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So therefore, He says, you better think about this, what you are getting ready to do, the path you're getting ready to walk. You better think long and hard, and before you take a step, you had better let your ways be established. And in verse 27, He says, don't turn to the right hand or to the left. And in verse, and He continues this verse, finishes it by saying, remove thy foot from evil. Okay, now wait a minute. Remove my foot from evil. You can't remove your foot from something it's not on. You see this? So what's He saying? Verse 26, you better think about the way you're headed. You better remove your feet from evil. What evil? The wrong path. In other words, He's standing up and He's saying, listen, you are at a critical stage in life. You better get my words in your heart. And you better keep them in the midst of your heart. In other words, you better fill your heart with my words instead of other words. Because out of your heart will come the issues of life. In other words, put it this way. Whatever you fill your heart with is how you're going to live. And if you fill your heart with something other than my words, when you come to that point in life, that point of decision making, there's a good chance the first step you're going to take is going to be a step in the direction of evil. Now, where He says, remove your foot from evil, don't think in terms of strictly getting out there and committing sin. Think of it like this. Putting your foot on the path of disobedience to God's perfect will. Think of it from that perspective. So He's saying, look, here you are at this point of decision, and you had better have my word in your heart, and you better ponder the direction that you're headed. And listen to me now, I'm God, I'm telling you, remove your foot from the path you've started and get it back on the path that my words will establish for you. Let your way be established by my word, not by something else. Now, if you have a marker, leave it here in Proverbs chapter 4, because we'll come back to this in just a few minutes. With everything that we've heard so far from Proverbs 4, turn now to Matthew chapter 12. And you're going to see something that's similar. It's not the same thing. In other words, not the same words, but the message is very similar. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, can you see the similarity in all of this to what we just read over there in Proverbs? It's like Jesus is paraphrasing what God gave us back in Proverbs. And in verse 36, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, over there in Proverbs, he said, out of your heart comes the issues of life. So out of my heart can come the very things that will condemn me, or the very things that will justify me, the very things that will produce good fruit, or the things that will produce bad fruit. Now, notice in verse 33. He says, the tree's either good or it's bad. And if it's a good tree, it's going to have good fruit. And if it's a bad tree, it's going to have corrupt fruit. In other words, there's no gray area. You know, it's one or the other. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times, we compromise in this. But if you look at the life of Jesus, he had stored up or treasured up the word of God in his heart. And what came out of his mouth were the issues of life. He produced good fruit out of the abundance of his storehouse. There was no compromise in the life of Jesus. So if we look at that as the standard, it means that we have the potential to become a treasure house, a storehouse of good fruit. In other words, our heart can be filled with the abundance of what God says, God's word. Whatever is stored up is going to come out. He makes this very clear. And he says in verse 34, you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, he's saying, now let me paraphrase this based on Proverbs chapter 4. You guys have walked this path of evil for so long. You have walked down a path away from God's word for so long that now the only thing you're going to be able to produce is that which is evil. Now, let's think about this for a moment. These people he's talking to, if one of these individuals was married, could he look at his wife and say, honey, I love you, and there's nobody else but you in my life? And would that be a good thing? Well, sure it would. So obviously, he's talking about things related to God, not just simply saying good words to people. And he says, out of the good treasure of your heart, you'll bring forth good things. But out of the evil treasure, you're going to bring forth evil things. So if you have stored up in your heart evil things, I'm telling you right now, it's just a matter of time before whatever you've stored up in your heart, whatever those evil things are you've stored up in your heart, it's going to come out. It is inevitable. It's guaranteed to come forth. Now let me just give you like a little side step here, side journey. You know, I've shared with you in the past that when I'm around people, my tendency is to listen more than talk until I get to know you. Once I get to know you and I know where you're coming from, I open up more. And it's not simply a matter of, you know, well, he must be an insecure person. No, I'm listening to you, and at the same time, I'm doing my best to listen to God. What am I hearing here, Lord? I mean, I carry on these conversations with the Lord while I'm listening to people talk. And it's amazing how that if I just sit there long enough, sooner or later, I'll figure out where they're coming from. And I'll have a better understanding of what they have treasured in their heart. And after a while, a pattern will develop. Now, everybody goes through periods of times of joking and so forth. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is what they've treasured up in their heart relative to the things of God. It's going to come out. It's inevitable. Now, he says here that every idle word, verse 36 and verse 37, these are like warnings, kind of like the warnings that we saw over there in Proverbs. He says, every idle word that men speak, they're going to give an account of it. In other words, if you are producing the bad, corrupt, evil fruit out of an evil treasure, you need to know The day is coming. You're going to stand in judgment for this. Now, let's think for a moment. What if this person repents? What if this evil, treasured-hearted person who's been speaking evil things, what if they repent? Is God saying He's not going to forgive them? No. What's He saying then? What He's saying is, listen, there are a lot of you out there that have treasured up a lot of evil things in your heart and you have spoken these evil things and you don't see anything wrong with it. Because if you don't see anything wrong with it, why would you repent? If you think that what you're saying is right, then you're not going to repent before God unless you come to the point of seeing that what you said was wrong. Then you can repent. Because the Bible tells us over there in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So what He's talking about here isn't so much that, well, your whole life, whatever bad thing you've ever said, whatever evil thing you've ever said, you might as well hang it up, man, because on the day of judgment, you're going to pay. No, He's talking about people that just let this stuff hang out there. And there's no repentance for it. And He says, every idle word. Now, this idle word comes from a Greek word that means without work, not at work, or inactive. Now, in this verse, what it's talking about are words that are insincere, false, unprofitable, or cannot, relative to what He's saying here, cannot produce good fruit. So whatever I'm saying, it can't produce good fruit if it's coming out of an evil treasure house, an evil storehouse in my heart. So, well, what kind of fruit? Okay, let's think. Anything that is non-productive relative to what God has declared in His Word. Out of your heart are the issues of life. Okay, let's say it a different way. Out of your heart are the issues of good fruit. If my idle words, or if my words are idle, meaning that they cannot produce good fruit, they are evil, then that means not only will they not produce good fruit in my life, but are they going to produce good fruit in your life? No, they're not. But what if I let them in? What if I let those words into my heart? What's happening? I'm storing up evil words in a treasure house of my heart. Do you see this? You're going to in just a few minutes. How does this fruit become bad? How does the treasure house become evil? How does this happen? How can it take place? All right, let me show you. Look back over in Proverbs chapter 4. And look what he says here. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Now let's think about this for a moment. Haven't we always thought in terms of if I'm going to have what he says here, I mean these issues of life, then I've got to take perverse lips off my mouth and put them away from me, right? Look what he says. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Well, I don't know what it means, but it sounds bad. So I'm going to put away a froward mouth, and I'll put away perverse lips far from me. That way, I won't have issues of death. I'll have issues of life. I want to present this to you a little bit differently, a little bit different angle. Let's consider this. The froward mouth and the perverse lips aren't mine. They're someone else's. See this? In other words, it's the people who out of the evil treasure of that wicked storehouse are speaking forth the abundance of their heart. And I'm sitting there listening to this. And I'm letting them speak out of the treasury of evil into my heart. And the more that I sit there and let the froward mouth and perverse lips speak, speak into my life, what am I doing? I've let down my guard. You see this? I've let down my guard, and I am not keeping my heart with all diligence. I'm no longer that armed soldier that's protecting what's coming in. Now, I've sent him off for a coffee break and, you know, have a donut in the process, and I've got the doors of my heart wide open for these perverse lips and the froward mouth to begin to speak into my life. And the more that those perverse lips and froward mouth begin to speak into my life, if I do not take those words and judge them by Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, God's words and His sayings, then what's going to happen? I will let the perverse lips' words take up residence in my heart, and I will start building an evil storehouse. You see this? Then what's going to happen? After a matter of time, the perverse lips' words become the abundance of my heart, and then out of that abundance, I begin to speak. Are you seeing this process? Okay, now, let's take a look over in Psalm chapter 1 and see this in action. Now, we've talked about Psalm chapter 1 in the past, so we won't spend a lot of time in it. But in Psalm chapter 1, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that putteth away from him a froward mouth and perverse lips. That's my paraphrase. Now let's read what God says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, the advice, the wisdom of the ungodly, those who do not follow after God, nor standeth, meaning abide and dwell in the way or the manner of life of sinners, those who are choosing that which is in opposition to God, nor sitteth to join up with or subject themselves to in the seat or the house, the dwelling place of the scornful, those who are mockers. That's another way, another word for scornful is mockers. And he says, the man is blessed if he doesn't do any of this. In other words, if he avoids the froward mouth and the perverse lips revealed in verse 1. On the other side of this, though, his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, or God's words, His ways, His sayings, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. What's he doing? Meditating day and night. I am building up a storehouse of good treasure, and it's becoming the abundance of my heart so that out of my mouth will come the good fruit. You see this? And he says, now, when you do this, you're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In other words, the issues of life. Out of the abundance of your heart will come the issues of life. It'll be life unto your flesh and health to all aspects of your life. You see this? So here's the process. Here's how these people begin to, they get this into me. Is I make a decision to give my ear or unguard my heart so that I walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of the sinners, and sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm allowing them to sow into my life, speak into my life, release into my life their words. Now, what's being sown? Well, in Mark chapter 4, turn back over there. Let's carry this further. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus says, the sower soweth the word. And in verse 20, it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, in between verses 14 and 20, he describes the attack of Satan, where he comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. But we don't want to focus on Satan so much in this. I mean, we know that he's involved here. But what I want to show you is this. If I'm sowing the word, and the word is God's word, then what I'm going to do inevitably, what is going to happen is I'm going to start bearing the verse 20 fruit of that word. Because as it becomes the abundance of my heart, then out of my mouth will flow the issues of life. 30-fold issues of life, 60-fold issues of life, 100-fold issues of life. Are you catching this image? So as the word, as I'm allowing the word to be sown into my life, and it's not simply a matter of me reading the Bible, it's having the word of God sown into my life. So I can sow the word of God into my life by reading the Bible, by confessing the word of God. But I can also sit in the counsel of the godly, stand in the way of the holy, of the righteous. In other words, the opposite of Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. And let those people begin to speak their counsel into my life, their words. Or in other words, put it this way. Out of the good treasure of their heart, out of that abundance, they begin to speak. And as they begin to speak, I begin to hear those words. And I begin to build up a storehouse, a treasury of good things, so that my heart then becomes filled with the abundance of God's words. And out of that abundance, I begin to speak His word. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, take a look at verse 1. Now we're going to see the opposite here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is a variation on the theme of the people in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. These are the people Jesus identified who have an evil treasure in their heart. And he's saying, now this is, remember, this is to the body of Christ. And he's saying, I'll paraphrase, the Holy Ghost wants to warn you ahead of time. He speaks expressly, I mean emphatically, that in the latter times there are going to be people in the body of Christ, they're going to depart from truth, and instead they're going to open their heart, they are not going to keep their heart or guard it with all diligence. They're going to open it up to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those things which are spoken by people into the lives of other people. And he says they're lies. And their conscience is seared. Well, why is their conscience seared? Or in other words, what does the conscience seared have to do with this? Their conscience is seared to the point to where no longer are they, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, attending to God's words and comparing what they're hearing to what God has spoken. But what they're doing is they're just allowing anything to be poured into their hearts. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right about now, someone would say, well, I can see where you're headed in this, Pastor. You know, this is another good sermon about doctrine and how we have to watch our doctrine. Well, actually, that's not what this sermon's about. This sermon is not about what you're going to hear from people in the pulpit. It's about what you're going to hear from people in the pews. Some of the greatest deception that you are ever going to encounter in your life is going to come from the person sitting next to you. Now, I say that figuratively, okay? Don't get up and move. It's the people in the pews. Now, let me explain what I'm getting at here. This is not primarily about doctrine tonight. This is about what people say out of what they have treasured up in their hearts. Now, it does include doctrine to a certain point, okay? But it's what people say. Let me give you some examples here. I'll just warn you ahead of time. You know, if you aren't prepared for what people are going to say about you behind your back, then the best thing for you right now is to stop right where you are in your spiritual growth. Because, especially if you're called to be a pastor, I'm telling you, people are going to say nasty things about you. And they'll turn on you. You say, well, Pastor, has that happened to you? More than what you know. Way more than what you would know. The difference, I don't talk about it. You know why? Because it's not hurting me. I'm guarding my heart against those words. And I'm not going to let those words enter in to create an evil storehouse of unforgiveness. Because that's going to hurt me. But you would not believe, and I'm not simply talking about myself now, but you would not believe the kind of things that people in churches say about the leadership in the church. See, you don't have to be too concerned about the people that don't attend church, because they don't have a clue. I'm talking Christians now. The people you need to watch out for are the people that show up and attend. Now, I'm not casting stones at anyone in this congregation. All right? But what I'm saying is, you better watch out. Okay, you know they say things like, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. All right? Well, there's a degree of truth to that. But in the realm of the spirit, that's not as true as it is in the realm of the natural. In other words, you can have a congregation with an incredibly weak link member, but it doesn't mean you're weak. You see what I mean? But you have to watch out for this. Over the years, well, let's just look in Scripture here. Let me give you some examples. Turn first to Numbers chapter 13. Examples of perverse lips, what he warns about in Proverbs chapter 4. In Numbers chapter 13, in verse 1 it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man," now look at this, "every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Okay, what do we have here? He didn't just send out, you know, anybody. He picked people that were in positions of leadership or positions of influence within their tribes. And these are the people who were sent as spies into the lands. They had representatives from each tribe. And then he goes on through here and he begins to identify, you know, who these people were. And you got the, you know, the one from the tribe of Reuben and from the tribe of Simeon and Judah and so on and so forth. So now these guys go out, they spy the land. And if you pick this up in verse 25, it says they returned from searching the land after 40 days. You guys know this story. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation. I like the use of that word relative to this teaching. The congregation of Israel, to all of them. And they brought back word and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, "We came to the land, Moses, that you sent us. And yeah, buddy, you better believe it. It flows with milk and honey, just like God said and just like you told us. And here's the proof. Here's the fruit. Here's the good fruit. You see this? We're dealing with good fruit here. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, and Caleb." He stands up and he says, "Wait, stop you guys. What's wrong with you? Let's go up right now and possess it. We're well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we." You've got the fruit. You've got the proof in your hands. You've got the good fruit in your hands that what God said is true. There's no deception in this. There's no error. There's no wrong doctrine. You have the proof before your eyes. And yet, in spite of that, you are speaking things that are completely opposite of what you've seen before your eyes as being true. And they said, and it says here in verse 32, "They brought up an evil report of the land they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. We saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. We are in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight." Now, who do you think these people are talking to? Now, remember, there was a representative from each tribe. And this was a person who had influence among those people. Okay? So the fellow from the tribe of Reuben, he's not going to the tribe of Benjamin. He's going back, now listen to this, to his circle of influence. You see this? And the guy from Benjamin, he's going back to the tribe of Benjamin. And the guy from Simeon, he's going back to the tribe of Simeon. Fellow from Judah, I mean the whole nine yards. Whatever report they're carrying in their heart, in spite of what has been shown to them, they are going back to their circle of influence and they're speaking these things into the hearts of the people. And in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people, the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let's make a captain, let us return to Egypt. And you know how the story goes. Okay, now let me ask you a question. It says the whole congregation of Israel. The whole congregation of Israel. Now I want you to imagine this. How many voices were there that came back? 12. How many voices came back with a good treasure in their heart?
Two.
Joshua and Caleb. So that means 10 had the evil treasure in their heart. But the whole bunch saw the same thing, did they not? They all saw the fruit. They all saw the land. They all saw the blessings. And they agreed that what they had seen was true. But now these one individuals from each tribe, they go back to their tribe. And who did they get together with? The tribe members. And they begin to tell them, we can't do this, and here's why. What you, and now listen, let's imagine that I'm the spy and you're the members of the tribe. And I've been gone 40 days, all right? So I show up. My wife runs and grabs me and gives me a big smoochie. Oh, honey, I missed you. And all the people, well, and Bob, look at this. How was it? Tell us about it. Was there big lots of fruit over there? Oh, yeah, there was. What was there? Flowing with milk and honey, you know, like Moses said. Oh, yeah, milk and honey everywhere. It was just amazing. What was the land fertile for crops? Oh, yeah, land was fertile for crops. Was there lots of good grazing for the animals? Absolutely good grazing for the animals. Boy, this is sounding good. Well, yeah, hold on now. Hold on. Don't y'all get excited about this. I know what Moses has been telling you, but let me tell you what I saw. Can I rephrase this? Let me give you my interpretation of God's word. We can't do this. It's not going to work. But I thought you said, well, yeah, I mean, I did see all that. But it's not going to work, and here's why. And those single individuals, poisoned their entire tribes with their words. And then the people from Benjamin get with the people of Simeon, get with the people of Reuben, and they start talking about, well, what did you know Bob say to you? Well, here's what he said. What'd Joe tell you guys? Well, he said the same thing. Well, what'd Bill say over here? Well, it's what he said. And before you know it, man, the whole bunch of them, they've risen up. You've got hundreds of thousands of people rising up against Moses, and it all started with 10 people. That's just 10. That's it. Those men of perverse lips began to speak into the lives of the people out of the abundance of their hearts, and those people did not guard their heart with all diligence, and they allowed the froward mouth to speak into their life, and the end result was they all died. All of them, that, you know, like under 20, they all died in the wilderness because they accepted this testimony. Now, let me give you another example, Numbers chapter 16. Now, Korah, verse 1, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and to gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And you know the story here. They begin to rise up and they begin to speak this. Now, where did it start? Where did this whole thing start? It started with these fellows here in verse 1. And who's the first one listed? Korah. Now, typically, in the Old Testament, when people are identified, like in this kind of a setting, okay, when they're listed by name, the first person listed typically is the most important, or the eldest. If it's like a family, doesn't hold true every time you see a listing here, but I want to point something out. Korah was the son of who? Izhar. Who was the son of who? Kohath. Who was the son of who?
Levi.
Who was Levi? In other words, Korah is a priest. You see this? In other words, let me rephrase this. He's got a call to ministry on his life. And what does he do? Well, he speaks to these other fellows in verse 1. And what did they do? They spoke to the 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. In other words, they chose other people who are influential and they said, listen, we're just as anointed. We've got a word from God. We can minister. Moses isn't the only mouthpiece here. Well, the end result was they all died. And not only did they die, you know who died with them? Their families, their children, the whole bunch of them died. Froward mouth and perverse lips began to speak into the lives of people, and it cost the lives of a lot of folks. Let me give you another example. Turn over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, I would think that some of these guys in the New Testament would be due a little respect. But look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons. Now what's he saying here? I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Now look at this. He says he's reviled in verse 12. He says in verse 13 that he is defamed. Now, who's reviling him and who's defaming him? Verse 18, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. They're coming against Paul. Now, who are these people? They're people with voices. People that are speaking into their sphere of influence. People that are speaking words out of perverse lips and froward mouths. Let me show you some more on this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 7, Paul says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself to think that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare our, of what number? Of these people that are, you know, we're not going to sink to their level. Or with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Okay, what are they doing? Misery loves company. Perverse lips loves company. Froward mouths. In other words, these people are gathering others to themselves to come against Paul, to discredit Paul. And he says, "We'll not boast," verse 13, "of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure." In other words, we're not stepping outside the boundaries of what God has called us to do, "as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our role abundantly." In other words, according to our role, staying within the framework of what we've been called to do, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In other words, he says, this isn't about what people say about themselves. It's about what God is doing through people. And what he's telling them is, listen, you guys have begun listening to people in your camp who have a froward mouth and perverse lips. And they're coming against me. They're coming against Timothy. They're coming against the people that travel with me. They're coming against what we have done in your lives and what we will do in your lives when we get back in your presence again. And he says, you guys better watch out who you're listening to. You better guard your heart with all diligence and not let these people keep speaking this stuff in your life. Look in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Now where he says, who has bewitched you? Now obviously he's talking here about doctrine. But relative to this teaching, there are going to be people in churches, there have been people in churches, and there will be people in churches, who are going to try and work a bewitching work in the lives of other people in that church. And what they're going to try and do is sway people with their influence and their words to pull them in the direction of where they are, not point them into the direction where God is leading. And as these people begin to speak into the lives of others, if those others are not keeping their heart and guarding it with all diligence, they're going to begin to give ear to those words coming from the perverse lips. And over a matter of time, there's going to be a treasure chest or a storehouse of evil built up in their own hearts. Let's look at another example. Romans chapter 16. He says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now obviously this is a doctrine verse, but it's relative. Give it relevance to this message. Anything that somebody speaks into your life which is contrary to the work God is doing in the midst of the congregation, this is someone, what's he say to do with them? He says to mark them. And he says avoid them. Now, this doesn't mean that if they sit down next to you in the church, you get up and run to the other end. It means you don't give them ear. And I'll tell you what will happen. Some of these people, they'll agree to go out to lunch with you or even ask you to go out to lunch or invite you over to their house. And they'll begin to speak into your life. It's just a matter of time before the conversation is going to swing in the direction of the platform they want to establish for themselves so they can speak into your life. Now, why are they doing that? It's because they have searched through the congregation and they have identified you as somebody they feel they can influence. In other words, they're looking at you as being the weak link. In other words, they think They have, now, these aren't the conscious thoughts. This is how it works. They believe they're going to be able to manipulate you and speak into your life and begin to draw you away. Look over in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And in verse 7, now Jesus has been arrested. And it said that there was this Barabbas, and he had been bound. He made an insurrection, committed murder, and the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire that Pilate would release Barabbas. Because in verse 9, Pilate says, "You want me to release unto you the king of the Jews?" Because you know the story. The custom was that he would release one person, one prisoner. And it says that Pilate said, "You want me to release the king of the Jews?" In verse 9, because he knew the chief priest had delivered Jesus to him out of envy. But now look at this, verse 11. It says, but the chief priest moved the people. In other words, they used their influence to convince the people to release Barabbas, to release a murderer. And Pilate said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." So how did this happen? I mean, there may have been people in that crowd that had been healed by Jesus, or their children had been healed by Jesus. There may have been people in that crowd that had been fed with the fishes and the loaves. But the priests used their influence and convinced the people that the proper thing to do would be to kill the healer, to kill the blesser, to crucify Jesus. Now here's the problem. These people knew better. You can't tell me that the folks in that crowd that day had not witnessed some of the miracles or heard some of the teachings of Jesus. But because they didn't guard themselves, they allowed themselves to be swayed in another direction. Now here's, let me just kind of lay this out for you. Since the day that I started pastoring years ago, not in this church, but since the day that I started pastoring until this day, there have been a lot of things said about me to others. Now, hold on here. This is not a gripe session, all right? I'm sharing this as a warning. There have been a lot of things that have been said about me to others in the congregation, and the ones speaking identified the others in the congregation as being the weak ones that they could prey upon, speak these words into their life, and lead them astray. In some cases, it had to do with doctrine. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but relative to this congregation, this church, I know for a fact that there have been people from day one till now, a part of this congregation, who have spoken horribly erroneous, heretical doctrine into the lives of people in this congregation. I know it. I know it. Now, some folks have been strong and resisted it. Others have accepted it and walked with it. They've let their guard down and they've allowed this stuff to start to be built up in their hearts. There are things that I've been accused of that I have never done, that witnesses would attest to the fact I've never done. There are things, and when they're not accusing me to me. They're accusing me to others. I'll give you a very minor example. Very minor. It has been said, I am unapproachable. Now here's the thing. Anybody who's ever come to me and asked if they could meet with me, I've never turned them down. Never. Never. I've always met with people that wanted to sit and meet with me. And yet it's been said that I'm unapproachable. Now, I'm just going to be bold about this. That's a lie. And the people that are telling you this are speaking it out of perverse lips and a froward mouth. What it really comes down to is they don't want to come and talk to me because they already have a good idea ahead of time what they're going to hear. In fact, in one situation, it was said to the individual, "Why don't you go talk to him?" And the individual said, "I already know what he's going to say." So that makes me unapproachable. There was a situation, and I'm not going to say when, where, what year, whatever. situation. Somebody says, well, you know what? There's a need here in the church. Don't even ask what church. There's a need here in the church, and I can do this. It's like, well, that praise God. You know, that we need that. So this person said, I will do this thing. I will help out in this area of the church. Then the person never did it. Then the person left the church because that area of ministry wasn't being done. It's like, wait a minute. You said you would do it, and now you're not doing it. Now you're leaving the church and accusing me of not doing anything when you're the one that said you'd do it. And influenced others in the process. We'll just leave it like that. There are those over the years who have accused me of saying things in sermons that I never said. Now listen, you better watch out when you do that. And here's why. We record all of this on video cassette, DVD, audio cassette, mini disc, and a computer. If one fails, we've got four backups. In other words, we can sit down and listen to the whole sermon. And when we get to the part where you say, I said that, we'll stop and talk about it. Thing is, I know I didn't say it. Now, granted, I might have said Moses in the ark instead of Noah in the ark, all right? We're not talking about things like that. You understand what I mean? Now, over the years, and this is just an example for me in my pastorate, but this kind of stuff goes on in other churches. There are people who have left this church because of those kind of things. The wrong accusations, the things being said. Now, I can tell you right now what some people can do with this sermon and in twisting it. He's saying that we can't have friends outside this church, or that he wants to choose our friends for us. Now, if you say that about me, you're a liar. And I'll probably say it to your face if I catch you. Now, I'll forgive you. But you're just messing people's lives up. But there are people in this congregation who have falsely accused, falsely quoted, and so on and so forth, and they've left the church, and they've taken other people with them, and then, after they are gone, they've contacted people in the church, spoken to them, and tried to get them to leave. You say, you mean people come and tell you this? No. You say, well, how do you know? Yeah. How do you think? There have been times where I've known the words they've spoken. There have been times that God has showed me what people were doing and what they were saying, but I didn't tell anybody. And the reason I didn't, because at times, I didn't even tell Kathy at times. Because I knew if I did, it could cause somebody to think poorly of that individual. So you just sit back and you take it. But listen, and again, this is not a poor old Jim sermon. You know, let's all cry a tear for Pastor Jim. Jesus already warned me this would happen. He said, if they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. This, it comes with the territory. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 28. You better guard your heart against anything somebody says into your life that does not line up with the Word of God that's being established in this place. Now listen, I fully admit I am fallible, okay? You know, I'm not pure glorified yet. That day is coming when we're all going to be glorified. So yeah, I'm fallible. I have to guard my heart too. Guys, this isn't just for you. This is for me also. And listen, the opportunities that I have had to take issue with other people, folks come to me and say, well, did you know that Pastor Sama and Brother this and that? I remember one time, man, this guy contacted me by email. Boy, he was trashing this preacher. And some of the doctrine of this particular preacher, I don't know that I really agree with. But you don't handle it the way this person was handling it. And so I responded, and I was quite blunt. And basically what I said, to sum it up, I didn't use these words, but basically what I said was, you just back off and hush up, because you're wrong. Even if this guy's wrong doing what he's doing, you're wrong in what you're doing. Well, anyway, in Isaiah 28, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Now look at this. Yet they would not hear. In other words, God is saying, I'm giving you a method by which you can guard your heart, by which doctrine can be established correctly in your life, and it will be established line upon line, precept upon precept. And in the process, there is a rest that is produced in your life as you pray in tongues. He says, but in spite of that, there are people that wouldn't hear it, or they've rejected this. When people come to you and they start talking to you about others in the church, but more specifically about me, guard your heart against error. Now, I'm not saying I can't, again, I'm not saying I can't make a mistake. What I'm trying to do, listen, how can I say this? This way. The deeper we go into God, the more this is going to happen, guys. And in some cases, it's possible Satan may try to guide some people into this church who will blend in for maybe 6, 8, 9 months, a year, and then watch out, because they'll start doing this. They'll start speaking. They'll become the Korah in your life. They'll become one of the spies in your life. And it will be very subtle. They're going to try to establish a bond of friendship before they start speaking. And when they start speaking, and again, some of the things that I have heard, and it's there have been times when people have come to me and they've actually shared with me some of the doctrine that they've embraced. And as it's like figuratively speaking, my jaw is dropping down to the floor. I cannot believe what I'm hearing, because what they're telling me is, I ain't paid a lick of sense to anything that you have said. And I've been here all this time. I am completely ignoring your advice to get the teaching, sit down, follow along in Scripture as you play the tapes, praying in the Spirit, taking notes as you go. I ain't doing any of that. But I'll tell you what I am doing. I'm listening to this guy on the radio. I'm listening to this person on television. I'm reading this book here, because there have actually been times when people have said things to me and I recognize what they're saying, and it's almost a word-for-word quote that I've heard from Brother So-and-so, and it's way off base. Now, guys, think a minute. Think of all the times I've warned you about who you let speak into your life. Well, you know, I'll just keep the good and throw out the bad. But if you're not doing this here in Isaiah, how are you going to know? And then when you turn around and start speaking this wrong doctrine out of the abundance of your heart, you're telling me that you don't know the difference between the right and the wrong. Now, I do know this, that over the years, for those of you that have been here in this church, that over the years, some of you have had people come to you and speak things into your life. Things that you know are wrong. Things about me. And again, listen, I can't choose your friends for you, but the Bible does tell you how to choose your friends. If you follow the guidelines in Scripture, and listen to God, He'll choose your friends for you. And He'll tell you who to mark. But what I'm getting at is this. First off, we are not the only church in existence that it's walking a path into a deeper level of God's presence. I want to make that explicitly clear. We are not the only ones. But most of you guys have been around long enough to where you know there aren't that many churches, percentage-wise, out of all the churches, there aren't that many that are walking that path. It's like they walked to a certain point and then stopped. Now, God still loves them. And He'll still work in their midst. But what I'm not doing, I've been accused of creating a cult. I'm not trying to present an exclusive existence for this church. Because you will be, listen, you may have even heard some people say things to you about Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter or others. Because it's gotten back to me. And I'm trying to help you protect yourself. Because the further we get into God, listen, Satan is not going to ignore spiritual growth and maturity. And he is not going to ignore people that are, you know, have gone up the mountain and come back down with the glow of God's anointing. He's not going to ignore that. So he's going to do what he can to infiltrate. He's going to do whatever he can. And here's the thing. Nearly every attack is going to come from within, not from without. This is why God said, attend to his words and listen to his sayings and keep your heart with all diligence so that your heart can have a treasure house, a storehouse of his truth and his revelation, so that out of the abundance of that truth, your mouth will begin to speak that which lines up with his word. And he said in Proverbs chapter 4 that as you begin to do this, it's going to be life. It's going to be health. And don't just think physically. Think in terms of every aspect of your existence, your spiritual existence, your emotional existence, every aspect of who you are. God's word is going, it's going to produce that life and that health to all parts of your existence. But it's got to be his word. Because see, if somewhere along the line I say something that's an error, you don't want that. You don't want that in your storehouse. You only want what God has established. And I'm saying this whole message is to warn you to do everything you can to become more and more spiritually sensitive to the voice of God, so that when these other voices, the froward mouths and the perverse lips, begin to speak into your life, you're guarding your heart with all diligence, and you're not going to let those words penetrate and work to begin to sear your conscience for the purpose of leading you away from the fullness of what God wants you to do. Now, let me say this in closing. All the people that have spoke, for any of you that have experienced the froward mouth and the perverse lips speaking into your life, do not walk in unforgiveness to them. Walk in love toward them. Walk in prayer toward them. Because God still loves them, and he's never going to stop loving them. And God wants this thing made right between them and him, as well as them and us. Don't cop an attitude toward these people. Continue to walk in love toward them and pray and pray against the strongholds that they've allowed the enemy to establish and intercede on their behalf. My personal belief is this. Anyone that God has ever sent to this church, they have a purpose for being here, a ministry purpose for being here. All of you that are here now, every one of you, and those that have left, I don't believe that they've been fully released from that purpose. They've left. But just because they went down a different path. Now, wait, let me correct this. There are some people that have left in the right way. Okay? So don't think that everybody that's left is the devil incarnate. That is not what I am trying to get across here. But for those who have left for the wrong reason, and don't sit and start thinking, well, was it this person? Was it that? I'll ask Pastor. No, I'm not going to tell you. Some people left for the right reasons. But for those that have left for the wrong reasons, I don't believe that they have completely severed the ties of what God wants to do. Now, if they come back, they come back. If they don't, they don't. I mean, this is between them and the Lord. But we have to walk in love. We have to walk in love no matter what. And we have to let them know that they're welcome here. Now, we're not going to open our hearts to the perverse lips. But we are going to extend God's arms of love to those people. So protect yourself and guard yourself, because this is going to, if it's happened once in your life, it's going to happen again. It's just a matter of time. As the church grows, as the ministry grows, guard your heart. Protect yourself against anything that Satan would want to sow into your life to try to get you messed up, confused, and led astray. So this is not, again, it's not a sermon to try to get your sympathy for me. It's a message to let you know the devil's working, but praise the Lord, we still have the victory and authority over him. And we don't have to give in. If you're here tonight and you have spoken against me, I'm not upset with you. Honestly, I'm not. The only part of me that would be hurt is the part that is concerned for you, because you only hurt yourself. But as far as me taking offense, and I'm not offended. I'm really not. Now, years ago, I might have been pretty upset and tried to figure a way to maybe, you know, kind of get back. But, you know, God's really worked on me in that area. And I don't take offense. And there are times, man, people have said things. It's like, God, show me the depth of love. Help me with your heart. I want your heart. I don't want this. I don't want an attitude. I don't want to feel whatever. I want what you feel. I want, help me see what's going on here. Show me how to pray for these people. That kind of a thing. Is it easy? Well, it wasn't at first, but it's gotten easier over time. And I praise God for that.